Good day, everyone. Greetings from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. We are blanketed by thick haze of smoke here in these western states from the fires that have ravaged across this region. We pray for all fire workers, for their safety, for their skill, for their speed and movement, and we pray for all those who have been displaced. Pray for people and animals and all creation across this region. So good day, folks. So do you ever have that question that comes up as you face a new day? What's my motivation? You know, like the old line that some TV shows or movies had where actors are sort of poking fun at the craft of acting itself by inviting us into the same question. They'll come up to the director of a scene, supposedly, and they'll say, I just don't understand. As I'm going into this scene, what am I saying this line for? What's my motivation? Actors really do puzzle over this question. They try to take on the mental, emotional, physical, and social life of the characters they're trying to embody and convey to us. And they try to understand what the characters are thinking and feeling, what they're seeking, what they believe most and pursue most. And then they try to bring that out to the surface for us to see, or at least glimpse. These days in the slowing and the muddling life of this pandemic, when days just seem to blend together and go from one to the next, this can become a strange kind of question for each day that we rise to face the uncertainties of the world around us. What's my motivation? But they are the same questions that haunt us throughout our lives and that keep us coming back. What do I hope for today? What do I want to achieve or pursue today? What am I stirred by today? Now, these are big questions. And the big question here is, how are you moved? What motivates you? How are you moved? In today's scriptures, we focus in on this question that becomes a key question for life. How am I moved? By resentment or by compassion? What's my motivation? To control or to free? To get back what I think I deserve or to let go? Peter's opening question in the Gospel from Matthew today follows Jesus' words immediately before it, which we heard last week. So last week we heard Jesus' method of conflict resolution. If you've been offended by another, don't ignore or shun the person. Don't sweep the situation under the rug. But go and confront and converse with the person. And you might win that person again. And then if that doesn't work, come again, this time with others to serve as witnesses. And then if that doesn't work, come again together with the whole church community as witnesses. And then if that doesn't work, only then can you put some distance up and let that person be to you like a tax collector or foreigner. But even that means that you will stay open to relationship with that person, just like Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners and ate with them and regarded everyone as his neighbor and invited us to do the same. This might sound daunting, even exhausting, and may have sounded that way to Jesus' disciples. So Peter, the one to open his mouth more frequently, asks the question on everybody's mind. Jesus, just how far does this forgiveness thing really go? How many times? Asks Peter. And then Peter tries to anticipate Jesus' generosity by stretching beyond the commonly held teaching in that period of Judaism that called for people to forgive up to 3 times. So he suggests 7, being a good disciple, right? Jesus immediately responds with a higher number, a far higher number, not 7 times, Peter, but 77 times. Oh, that's a lot of times to forgive someone. I'd lose count after a while. I wouldn't be able to keep score after a while. And maybe that's the point. Now, let's admit it. We all have kept score in our lives, in our relationships. And we have hopefully learned that keeping score is not a healthy way to be in relationship with others. We try to teach our kids, and Lord, I'm still trying to get across to our teens, to not keep score of who gets what goodie, or who had to do which chores when, or who got to choose the last movie night movie. It gets wearisome, and it does not build anything but a spirit of entitlement. We try to remember in our marriages and families and in our work relationships not to bring up the stored arsenal of past offenses by going down the path of, this is just like what you always do, like last week, last year, 10 years ago. Oh, and here's another thing. These kind of things are only recitations of resentments that have not truly been released. These are ways we seize one another by the throat and say, pay me what you owe me. You know, I couldn't help but wonder, what was the king's slave's motivation for going after his fellow slave the way he did, taking him by a chokehold and saying, pay me what you owe me? Why would someone who had just been forgiven so much turn with such cruel demand on one of his own colleagues, who owed him, some, but not near as much? I wonder if the slave ever really allowed himself to take in the gift of the king's forgiveness. I wonder if instead he was still hung up on the embarrassment and shame of being found out, of being brought before the king and his court and having his unthinkably massive debt exposed publicly, of begging for mercy. I wonder if his head and his heart were so full of those things that he didn't absorb the forgiveness offered and instead is fixated on his resentments and he lashes out at one of his colleagues who owes him a few months' wages. Forgiveness. Forgiveness can be offered, and forgiveness must also be accepted. Accepted. What if the slave had really allowed himself to feel and to fully take in the merciful, compassionate forgiveness offered to him by the king? Imagine being forgiven a debt that was discovered to be at the equivalent today of several billion dollars. How would you feel being forgiven such a debt that you could never possibly repay? Imagine what the king was giving up as he forgave the slave and forgave the debt. But in the end, how could the slave ever even hope to repay a fraction of what he was responsible for and what he owed? And how could the king ever hope to recuperate even a small fraction of what was lost, even if he sold the slave and his family into slavery with someone else and took their possessions? It would never recoup. So, what was the king's motivation? Simply, mercy. Mercy. But with an expectation that mercy continue to be showed and given. It's sad that the slave was caught in the unpayable tangle of his own resentments, his own shame, his own anger at himself and the world. It's not just sad, it's tragic. We pray each day, each week, in the words Jesus taught us, forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us. In Matthew the words of the Lord's Prayer in that gospel are literally, "Forgive us our debts, just as we forgive our debtors." Resentment is poison, friends, and it can poison our ability to offer forgiveness, because it also poisons our ability to receive forgiveness. It's only poison for ourselves. Even as we hold on to it, hoping it will hurt and poison someone else that we think deserves it. What was Pharaoh's motivation when we turn to the Exodus story? And the Israelites are up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is coming. After all the plagues, and then Pharaoh had finally let them go, what was Pharaoh's motivation as he pursued the Israelites once again? He simply could not let go, even when he had lost so much, because his heart was hardened, and there was not space for mercy in his hardened heart for others or for himself. That old message, that old adage, "I must win," had taken hold of him so much that he could no longer truly rule and lead with the care of a ruler who must have that kind of care for his or her people of all types. Even in such situations as the Israelites faced, we believe and hope and pray that God will make a way, just as God did for the people of Israel. But we also believe and hope and pray that we and the rulers of this world will choose a motivation that is God's gift to all of us to share. The gift of compassion-filled forgiveness. Remember, as it says in our passage from Romans today, we are not the judges, but God alone is judge. And this judge is the same God who loves us enough to give himself for us, who is also our advocate, pleading our case, crying out for us, just as Jesus cries out from the cross to the Father, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." I want to invite you this week, as you pray your confession and ask for forgiveness, to hear, to really hear and take in and let soak deep into your bones the promise of forgiveness that God gives you again and again. And again, know it, embrace it, feel it, take it in as the gift that is so freely given. Oh God, open our hearts and shift our motivations. Let us awaken to the desire to have compassion and to offer forgiveness and to give up our own resentments. And let us truly know and accept the forgiveness you offer us, for it will transform our lives and the whole world. Amen.